Psalms. What is a psalm? Someone tell me, what is a psalm? A song. That's right, meant to be sung. And you'll notice from time to time, some of the psalms will have a little musical comment. It's a megaloth or something. And you say, what's that? Well, Hebrew word on how it's to be sung. And yet, God inspired the words, but we don't have the music. Some Jewish songs today have a certain flavor to them that might be how they sounded back then, but we don't know for sure. How many psalms are there in the Bible? 150. Here, who wants an easy one? What's the longest book in the Bible? Okay, it's the longest book, and that's the longest chapter. What's the shortest chapter? 117. Well done. Who wrote the Psalms? Yeah. Who wrote most of the Psalms? David. He wrote, we're told that he wrote 75 of them, but there's 48 that are anonymous. He may have written some of those. Solomon wrote at least one. Moses wrote at least one. Asaph, the sons of Korah, Heman, and Ethan also contributed psalms, but of course it's ultimately God. Now, going by that and some of the content, we can date them over a long period of time. If Moses wrote one, that takes us back to 1400, 1450 B.C., and then one or two of these other ones would be right before the exile, so from 1400 to 600 B.C. But most of them were around the period 1000 to 950 B.C. That would include David and Solomon. They're varying lengths, and there's a similarity in groupings. Nine of them are what you would call an acrostic. This is it's kind of like a poem where the first letter of every line is either the same or it goes through the Hebrew alphabet. Psalm 119 is like that. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and if you look in your Bible, some of them will even put that little Hebrew letter at the beginning of every eight verses. Those would be eight verses in a stanza. It's the book that's most quoted in the New Testament. 116 of them have superscriptions. In other words, something at the beginning. Now, sometimes it's confusing because publishers often put in a title, but and that's not inspired, obviously. Thomas Nelson Publishers was not inspired by God. But those little superscriptions are inspired. So when you teach them or when you read it from the pulpit, be sure to read those. And they're very interesting. Sometimes there's a little musical note or the setting or even a title. I like the one that says, "The Deer of the Dawn." What's that? Well, that was the tune that they were to sing it by. Some of them are very personal and individual, like when David said, "I love the Lord." Other times it's "we." That could mean that when these were sung in the tabernacle or the temple, when it's singular, it might have been a soloist. And when it's plural, it might have been a choir, but they were generally sung by people in corporate worship. Now, unlike English and German and French and other European languages, though these are songs and poems, they don't use meter and rhyme like we do. You may have studied that, and you hear about iambic pentameter, and it's got so many beats, and the last syllable has to rhyme with the one before. That has nothing to do with Hebrew poetry or psalms. The main thing you find in Hebrew poetry is parallelism, where it'll say something and then the next line will either say it again or say it in a similar way or in the opposite way, like antithetical parallelism. So it's not parallel but a contrast. But there is no meter or rhyme. You can count the, even in Hebrew, how many syllables, and it doesn't always add up the same. That's not the Hebrew way. But you'll notice that it's very parallel. A couple of them, it's like when we sing a song, we'll often have a chorus. And the chorus might be after the first verse or even after every line. One of them we'll look at in a minute. There's a recurring phrase after every line. That would be like certain gospel songs where the leader sings out a line and the choir behind him sings out another line, and then he sings out another line and they sing that line back and forth. That would be a Hebrew way of singing. We find that in some of the Psalms. Now, the Jews divided the 150 Psalms into five groups or five books. 1 to 41, 42 to 72, 73 to 89, 90 to 106, and 107 to 150. And at the end of one of these, it says, the Psalms of David are completed. And that's why I said that we know how many he definitely wrote, and among the anonymous ones he may have written. But I would go with the scholars that would say, well, if it identifies all the ones he did write, why would it leave any of them anonymous? It's kind of like the book of Hebrews is anonymous. We're not told who wrote it. Was it Paul? Or we just don't know. Now, there are several kinds of psalms in the Bible. For example, what is a messianic psalm? Yes, it's predicting Christ, either as a direct prophecy or as a type. Can anybody name one? Psalm 22, I'll give you a hint. The very first words are, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus quoted that on the cross, and it goes on in that psalm. David is saying he's being persecuted, but you can find out he's not just talking about himself. For example, he comes to the line, they have pierced my hands and my feet. Well, they didn't literally do that to David. They did do that literally to Jesus, and it mentions other things. So there are several messianic psalms, and in another way they all find their fulfillment in Jesus. Next group, probably the largest group, are praise psalms. These are usually thanksgiving for blessings as well as extolling God for his attributes. Often it'll say something like, ascribe to the Lord glory and beauty, or ascribe to him the power due his name. That is what worship is. We ascribe to God. We recognize the glorious attributes of God. God tells us about them, and we reflect them back to him in praise. We worship God for who he is. Third kind of psalms are the laments, like the book of Lamentation. What's a lament or a lamentation? Mourning, sadness, be sung in a minor key, or something that would be an old-fashioned word, a dirge. Certain songs that are very sad. You ever heard of a type of music called the blues? Man singing his heart out because his woman left him and he's singing sadly. Well, some of the psalms are like that. For example, David, when he was being hounded by Saul or even his son Absalom, or the Jews when they were in captivity or when they were being attacked by foreign forces. So they were very sad, and they often pray for deliverance from their problems. Now, there's an example for us when we go through a valley of tears and sadness or depression or worry. Turn to some of those, and you say, this is why the Psalms are so personal. And someone says, so human, we can identify with him. So if you're going through a bad time, find one of the Psalms where David did, and you'll often find that though he's in the valley, sometimes he gets back on the mountain. Psalm 42, he's just pouring out his heart, where are you, God? And then he says, I will yet trust in you because you are the salvation of my soul. So you find the laments and their cry for help. Next, you find 12 imprecatory psalms. What is that? What is an imprecatory psalm? Damning, yes. Saying, God, punish them. Punish your enemies. And you might wonder, how did those get in there? C.S. Lewis wrote a little book, unfortunately, on the Psalms, and he addressed them and said, well, David or no godly man should ever do that. So that shows that some of these Psalms are not inspired. No, they were inspired. They're calling out for God to punish his enemies, not that person's enemies, usually. Now, there's a lesson for us. We shouldn't take personal vengeance against someone. Let's say someone cuts you off at the stop sign or, you know, and you go into road rage. Am I the only one that ever feels like that? And so he said, Lord, give them a car crash. No, don't do that. But when we think of people whose aim is to oppose God and Christianity and spread evil and lies and sin, we can say, Lord, stop them. That's what the imprecatory psalms do. And in a way, they're like prophecy because one day God will condemn and punish his enemies. Next group of psalms are the pilgrimage ones. These are 21 of them that the Jews would sing several times a year when they were going to Jerusalem for the various feasts and festivals. Anybody want to name all seven of the festivals? No, don't ask me. I can't name them all. Give me 5 minutes, I might be able to. But you find that these are called the Psalms of Ascent, A-S-C-E-N-T, or agreement, that they would sing on this pilgrimage. We're going there up to Mount Zion. By the way, this is the inspiration for the hymn, We're Marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. Why can they say we are marching up to Zion? Zion is down. Where is Zion, by the way? And don't say this little town in western Illinois. No. Where is it? Zion's another name for Jerusalem. It's the small mountain or tall hill that Jerusalem is built upon. It's down south. So when they say we're going up to Zion, they're not saying we're going north. They're saying we're going up this plateau. And so these pilgrimage, I wonder what that was like when they, you know, maybe you'd be working in the field as a farmer, and here comes a group of 20 Jewish pilgrims from up north come down the road singing. That might have been quite a sight to behold. And maybe you'd say, well, amen, and I'll sing along with you. The pilgrimage psalms. Lastly, there are the wisdom psalms, such as Psalm 1, Psalm 37, Psalm 119. These are very similar to the book of Proverbs, where the writer isn't just singing praise or thanks, and he's not just lamenting. He's giving some instruction as well. Now, there's a lesson for us when we sing in church. Pay attention to the words. Often they are teaching some very deep, important theological truths about God. So the wisdom psalms tell us that God's way is best, and that person is wise who follows God. By the way, what's the most well-known and most beloved of all the psalms? Which? 23. I want a show of hands. How many of you have memorized Psalm 23? That's good. Now, for you that haven't put up your hands, I hope everybody that put their hand up was being honest. If you haven't memorized it, please do. I learned it when I was just a little child. Once a year, I teach on Psalm 23 at the two nursing homes. And I have my King James Bible, and I say, now, as I read this aloud, if you know it, go ahead and say it along with me. Guess what? Almost all of them know it. Because in an older generation, everybody said, we're going to learn Psalm 23. And it's very touching to see some of these elderly people. Some of them are even blind, but you can see their lips moving. They know Psalm 23. Now, the Psalms were meant to be sung. And we sing a psalm here about once a month or two. It's about time for another one, Gary. And has anybody ever been in a church where they regularly sing psalms every week? Anybody ever visited one of those? When I lived in Scotland, a lot of the Scottish churches sing only psalms. The Reformed Baptist Church I went to, we'd sing one psalm and four hymns every Sunday. And I've got various psalters. By the way, some of the old-fashioned Presbyterian or Dutch Reformed churches like to sing psalms. Some sing only psalms, or they sing... Anybody know a verse in the New Testament about singing psalms?
Hymns and spiritual songs.
You remember where that is?
Ephesians
5. And also Colossians 3. Singing to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, the psalms is obviously the book of psalms. We know what hymns are from our hymn book. Spiritual songs would probably be something like what we would call choruses, shorter ones, maybe with some repetition in them. But some of the old Scottish and Dutch psalters are very moving. And for example, one of the most well-beloved over in Scotland is the way they sing Psalm 23. And whenever I hear it, boy, my eyes just water up because it's very moving to sing that psalm. Okay, for the time that's remaining, let's look at some of the great verses in the book of Psalms. So start with the very first one, Psalm number 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. This would be an example of one of the wisdom psalms. Blessed is the man. Anybody ever heard of a great preacher named Charles Spurgeon? His masterpiece was a 7-volume exposition of the book of Psalms. We have it in our library. And he has a good comment on this very first one. He says, wherever you see blessed is the man hung out in front of someone's house, a godly man lives inside there. Blessed is the man. And notice the progression here. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand there, and he doesn't even sit there. But instead, and here's your contrast, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates in that, and he's going to be like a tree. I remember when I was a brand new Christian, this was put to music. You remember years ago, it was very common for Christians to take psalms and to put new tunes to them. Sometimes they took tunes from rock songs or folk songs and put them in there. But Gary, do you remember this one being sung, Psalm number 1? Anybody ever? Anybody else other than me? No, I will not sing it for you, but... that's very dear to me. Okay, next one. 9:17 on a very serious note, and I preached on this verse. 9:17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Now, Hebrew word there for hell is Sheol. I'll mention that later. But the wicked, that means everybody that's still lost in his sins are there. Doomed to go to hell unless they get saved. That includes all nations that forget God. Forget means you once acknowledged and knew about it, and now you don't want to think about it. Doesn't that sound like America? Thank God that there are still Americans that believe in God and follow Him, but as a people, we're turning our back on Him. Okay, the next one, chapter 14. Some of you could probably recite verse 1. If you've done evangelism, 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And then several of these other verses are quoted in Romans 3, where Paul mentions and describes the unbeliever, the sinner still in his sins. Good verse to remember when you're talking to someone that says he's an atheist. And if you say the fool says in his heart, you're not insulting the guy, you're saying it's foolish to say there's no God. A fool is not someone so much that's stupid with a low IQ. A fool is someone that denies the obvious, that looks at reality and has a completely different take on it and is backwards. So you could paraphrase this. He's a fool that says there is no God because there obviously is a God. Okay, next one, chapter 16. Verse 11. Precious verse. You shall show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's a favorite verse of what well-known preacher today that likes to preach on the pleasures of knowing God? Who am I thinking of? He's up in Minneapolis. John Piper. Remember, he's written a book, Christian Hedonism, The Joy of Knowing God. And this is one of his verses. In your presence is fullness of joy. Now, that's obviously talking about heaven. Heaven's a happy place. But also when God manifests his presence to us, we can enjoy the joy of God. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Chapter 19. And as I read this verse, tell me where we find a similar verse in the New Testament. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Everything in the sky, everything declares the glory of God. Is there a verse like that in the New Testament? Romans chapter 1, that the invisible attributes of God are shown to us visibly in nature around us. Now, put that together with Psalm 14. One person says there's no God. You just want to say, duh, open your eyes. You don't see God, but you see his fingerprints, his shadow. You hear the echo of his voice all around you. Heavens declare the glory of God. How? Someone give me an illustration. Beautiful sunset. The sunset is so beautiful. How much more beautiful is God's face directly? What else?
The lightning storm.
What does that tell us about God?
God's power, mm-hmm. majesty. As the lightning is streaking across the clouds in the sky, it's awe-inspiring.
Yes, indeed. Any others?
Constellations.
What does that tell us about God? Wisdom, order, magnificence. Anything in nature tells us about the tender love of God? Think about it. Yes. A mother deer tenderly caring for her baby fawn, or mother hen for her little chicks. Remember, Bible uses those illustrations of God caring for us. If a mother hen cares for her little chicks, how much more does God show tender love for us? Okay, let's move on. Next, verse 14 of that verse, of that psalm. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. When I was a teenager, I joined the church choir for about 1 year, and I sat at the back, and the choir director didn't want me to sing too loudly. He said, just blend in, Kurt. We sang this line every Sunday, not just when I was in the choir, but all those years at Oak Park Presbyterian Church down in New Orleans, we sang this. I can sing it in my sleep. This was sort of a little chant we'd do after the pastor led us in prayer. But this is a good one. Let the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Okay, next, Psalm 27, verse 4. Another psalm of David. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. He's not just talking about, I want to be in church every Sunday, although that is an application, because it says the temple. In the New Testament, the people of God are the temple of God. And so he says one thing. Now, he's not saying that's the only thing. What he's saying is that's the main thing. We should want to be with God's people here on earth, but even more so in heaven. So I think the ultimate fulfillment of this is my goal is to be in heaven all the days of my life, into eternity, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Remember? I preached on the beauty of the Lord back at our conference in the fall. The beauty of the Lord. What's another word for the beauty of the Lord? Think about it.
Majesty.
the glory of the Lord. Glory and beauty are often associated in the Bible. The splendor of God, the beauty, the magnificence of God. And we will get to see him. Didn't somebody preach on this a few weeks ago? Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. I strongly encourage you to meditate upon that blessed thought. We shall see God. We shall see him in his beauty. Okay, next, Psalm 27. Oh, we're in Psalm 27. I got my notes mixed up. 27:14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Does that sound like another line elsewhere in one of the prophets about waiting on the Lord? Those that wait on the Lord shall what? Well done. Oh, a lot of you knew that one. What does it mean to wait on God? Don't get ahead of God. God is going at the right speed. Let's don't go ahead. Let's don't lag behind. Let's wait upon him. Also in a time of trial or sickness, wait on the Lord. Things seem to slow down. And be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Okay, now we turn to Psalm 34. Verse 19. We've got more great verses than usual because Psalms is a great book and a large book. Look at 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. 2 weeks ago I preached on afflictions. Afflictions would be like physical sufferings. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. So don't listen to anybody that says, if you're a Christian, it's never God's will for you to be afflicted, sick, or to suffer. There's a Hebrew word for that idea. Get ready to pronounce it with me. Hogwash. Hogwash. Of course God sends us afflictions. Why? They're blessings in disguise. They chasten us. They strengthen us. They humble us. We appreciate his love more. Many of the afflictions, notice it doesn't say many of the afflictions of the unrighteous. Many of the afflictions of the righteous. So the people that say, well, there must be sin in your life, that's why you're afflicted. No, remember the book of Job. It wasn't because of his sin. Didn't someone preach on afflictions recently? But the Lord delivers him out of them all, either in this life or in the next life, no more afflictions. Okay, 37:4-5. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. What would this mean, delight yourself in the Lord? What does the word delight mean?
Joy.
Great happiness. It used to be a kind of pudding years ago. I think it was called Angel Delight. And boy, you take a spoonful of that and you smile like, oh, that's good. I think I'll have another spoonful. We are to delight in the Lord. As John Piper says, take your joy in God. And this is, you could put the word if. If you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. But some people misunderstand that. And they think that, well, we can use God to get whatever we want, what the desires of our heart. And some people will say, well, I do delight in God, but he hasn't given me a job or a spouse or children or something. It doesn't work. Why not?
When our desires match God's desires.
That's exactly it. Say that again loudly.
It's only when our desires match God's desires.
Okay. Or as Jesus said in Gethsemane, not my will, but thy will be done. I delight to do thy will, O Lord. That's quoted in the New Testament. And then when we say, Lord, I want whatever you want, then God will give us what he wants us to have, and that's what we want truly. Okay, next, 42. Notice it says right before that, Book 2, Psalms 42 to 72. And then, I should have mentioned some of these titles. To the chief musician, that would be like the choir leader or the music director. Contemplation of the sons of Korah. Now, that's not the Korah that opposed Moses and then the ground opened up and swallowed them. That was 500 years before. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God. Have you ever seen a very thirsty deer? Well, I bet you have out at the ranch when you're going through a drought. And at our ranch back in Texas, I used to see a deer so thin you could count its ribs. And there, you can tell he's just looking for just a mud puddle. His tongue is hanging out. And he goes over there and there's nothing. He's panting. He's thirsty. David says, that's how my soul is. You ever get thirsty for God? Jesus said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. But we're to thirst for the Lord. My soul thirsts for God. Did Jesus ever use similar language? Come on. Well, yeah, I thirst, but I'm thinking of where he's speaking to the crowd. Yep. And then in chapter 7, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. I will give him living waters. So we need to thirst. Okay, before we move on, look down at verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night. They continually say to me, where is your God? Sometimes we feel like that. Tears. Now this is one of the reasons I really like David. He's just so open with his feelings and his emotions. When he's happy, he's very happy. When he's sad, he's weeping. Another place he says, I make my bed swim in tears. Wow, what a picturesque way of saying it. Bring your tears to God. Okay, where are we? Next, 46. Another psalm of the sons of Korah. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That's a good one to remember when you go through trouble. God, when he saves us, he saves us from sin. He doesn't save us from troubles. We'll still go through them, but God's on our side. He is our refuge. Elsewhere it says he's our fortress, our bulwark. We can run to him for help. He's a very present help in trouble. Next, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Now, this has been interpreted in two ways. One of them is, it's a rebuke. Any of you parents, especially some of you mothers, ever catch your children squabbling, fighting, and you come in and say what? Be still. That's what God says. Be still. Know that I am God. So a parent will sometimes say, be still. I'm the boss around here. Listen to me. But this also could be interpreted to mean we are to be still in our souls. In fact, there's a great hymn, Be Still My Soul. And think about God. Know that God is God and that we should not get caught up in the hustle and bustle of life. We need to take time off and get alone with God and be still with him. Okay, next, Psalm 66. Another great verse. 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Funny, I kept choosing verses that I preached on recently. Remember? Unanswered prayer? There are various reasons God doesn't answer our prayers. We didn't ask. We didn't ask with faith. We didn't ask in Jesus' name. Or maybe we asked with unconfessed sin. If I hold on to iniquity in my heart, the Lord's not going to hear me. I'm going to get a busy signal on the phone of prayer. So what should we do? Repent. Is there an echo of this in the New Testament about a person that his prayers are hindered because of something? 1 Peter 3. Talks about wives to their husbands, and then it says, husbands, treat your wives as, you know, with honor and tenderness, lest your prayers be hindered. Man that yells at his wife or browbeats her or mistreats her in any way, and then thinks he can get away with going to God and praying, God's going to say, I can't hear you over the tears of your wife, lest your prayers be hindered. By the way, that sometimes works with wives or with parents with their children, children with their parents, or anybody else. If we hold on to iniquity, God's not going to hear our prayers. Okay, the next one. 73. And again, I remember as a young Christian, this was put to music, and we often sang it with an acoustic guitar. 73, 25, and 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. These are certain verses that mean a lot to me, and maybe you have some. I'd like to peek into some of your Bibles. Sometimes someone leaves a Bible here. Every week someone or another leaves a Bible. I like to peek and say, what are some of the little things that they've written? What's written in your Bible? What are some of your favorite verses? Okay, Psalm 84, verse 11. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. That last promise is similar to the one earlier. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. If you walk uprightly, he will answer the prayers properly. Doesn't mean he gives us everything, but he'll give the good things that we really need the most. Okay, next, and we're going through these quick. Oh, we better hurry up. We're almost out of time. Psalm 103, verse 8. And this is a line that's repeated many times in the Psalms. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. That's a good verse to remember when you are afflicted, when you're sick, or when you're sad. He is merciful. Another way of putting it is he is full of mercy. Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. In other words, he does whatever he wants to. Doesn't need our advice. Certainly doesn't need us to command him. He does whatever he wants to. He is God. Psalm 116, verse 1. Hope this finds an echo in your heart. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. In another place, David sings, I love you, O Lord. Our highest duty and our greatest privilege. Skip down to verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And that's not talking about, you know, St. Peter, St. Mary. It's talking about any of God's people, his Christians. And I've quoted this at funerals. Precious, valuable in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Well, we've only got time for one last one, so skip to the very last psalm and the very last line. He mentions praising God with all these musical instruments, and he concludes, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. How do you say praise the Lord in Hebrew? And don't look at the footnote. How do you say it in Hebrew? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's what it means. Hallelujah doesn't mean hooray. It means praise the Lord. And there's our brief survey of the book of Psalms. Let's pray. Father, thank you for inspiring David and Solomon and these others to write down these beautiful songs called Psalms. Help us to study them and sing them within our own hearts as we praise you for being God. In Jesus' name, amen.